We come to the preaching of God's word. Some sin dies hard. It seems to dog our steps. It disrupts our peace. We believe we've repented of it, but fall into it so easily again. So what gives? Well, it could be that we aren't truly repentant. We discussed that last time. That there yet remains a covetous regard for the sin in our heart. And so we have to evaluate whether we're truly repentant. But let's assume that to the best of our ability, we are repentant. That when we get up from confession, our honest aim is to walk in holiness. But when push comes to shove and the occasion arises, we find ourselves confessing the exact same sin all over again. What's going on there? And that's going to be the focus of our time in God's word today. I've titled this, How to Kill Besetting Sin. The sin that so easily entangles us, Hebrews 12:1. And to address this, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. So if you would, open your Bible to Ephesians 4, and let's begin reading in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. The word of God reads, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So how does this relate to what we saw last time? Well, I'm glad you asked. Last time, we got into the nature of repentance. We saw its precursor, godly sorrow. We saw its properties, a change of mind without regret that either results in salvation or sanctification. And we saw its fruit, an overflowing response that bears fruit in keeping with repentance. Today, we're going to see what we might call the dynamics of repentance. Dynamics that go well beyond merely confessing sin to God. Because often, what's lacking is not found in our confession, it's in the steps we take thereafter. Or rather, don't take. So our aim is to equip you to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, to flesh out the steps to take to see your repentance through, and to, by God's grace, put to death that pesky, besetting sin. But before we do that, I need to highlight an interpretational matter. And the matter is this. Do these verses describe what took place at conversion, or do they exhort us to do something now? Again, do these verses describe what took place at conversion, or do they exhort us to do something now? And most translations seem to treat them as an exhortation, that the burden here is to do something. So which one is it? Well, I'm inclined to take it as describing what took place at conversion. That it's depicting a reality that took place in the past. And I lean that way for the following reasons. It's consistent with Colossians. So the parallel text conveys that reality. The old self was put off at conversion. That's a fact. And we became new creatures at that time. So I take it as describing what happened at conversion. But in saying that, what took place at conversion is emblematic of what ought to take place now. So conversion is illustrative with respect to killing besetting sin, even instructional. That the very same reality that took place at conversion needs to happen regularly in the Christian life. And a case can be made that these verses have an exhortational implication or thrust. That if our former manner of life was laid aside at conversion, then all expressions of that life ought to be laid aside now. Preaching over the crying baby. And what that does is it grounds biblical ethics in the established fact of our salvation. We live the Christian life on the foundation of what took place at conversion, which means that the life we live in the Christian life is on the foundation of grace. And so we'll take these verses as describing what took place at conversion, but we'll do so with an aim of getting to the appropriate application. Again, as we aim to put that pesky besetting sin to death. So how does one do that? Well, we're going to see three critical steps to killing besetting sin. Three critical steps to killing besetting sin. You need to put off the sin, you need to renew the mind, and you need to put on righteousness. So note first, put off the sin. Put off the sin. Look at verse 22. It says there that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So Paul is reminding the Ephesians what they had been taught at the time of their conversion. And the first aspect they had been taught was that they had laid aside the old self. The old man, their unregenerate self, who they were in Adam. And with that came separation from their former manner of life. And that's because at conversion, the power of sin had been broken. They were no longer slaves to sin. They had been released from its power and were now able to chart a new path of righteousness. But here's the thing. Though their old self had died, they weren't yet delivered from the presence of sin within them. There yet remained a principle of indwelling sin that resided in their flesh. And so they were new creatures in Christ, and yet the flesh was working within them to get them to clothe themselves in the garments of the old man. That they would live counter to the new creation by living like their former manner of life. And those garments, the garments of the old man, are really emblematic of the vices of that life. And so the flesh was working within them, though they were new creatures in Christ, and though the old self had been put off, the flesh was working within them to live in a way that contradicts the new creation. And so they were to put off those things. To strip themselves of those garments and clothe themselves with the virtues of the new man. Now, to appreciate this and to see how it dovetails with Colossians, turn to chapter 3 for a moment, and you'll just see how this works out. And you'll see how it works out in the context of this laying aside the old self as a past act. Colossians chapter 3, just two epistles to the right, starting in verse 8, says this. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you can see there that they were to put off certain things, and they were to do so on account of the fact that they had laid aside the old self and had put on the new. And this is putting off, the putting off of these things that touches the first critical step to the mortification of sin. So what's bound up in this step? This step of putting off. Let me highlight five components. Five components that are bound up in putting off sin. One, it's pretty obvious, it's the confession of sin. The confession of sin. There needs to be an honest, humble, heartfelt confession of our sin, where we confess what we've done to God. And I think we know when our confessions are half-hearted, when we lack a real robust acknowledgement of our sin. And so we may have to wrestle with God in prayer to bring our heart into proper biblical alignment, to generate faithful confession. So there's got to be confession of sin, a heartfelt, genuine, sincere acknowledgement of our sin before God. Two, we need to turn from that sin in our heart. We need to turn from the sin in our heart. And what that means is we need to express to God and see in our heart that we're turning from that sin, that we're done with it, that our aim and ambition from that moment forward is the complete cessation of it, that we are now resolved to present ourselves to God and live unto him. And it's at this point that as you're praying, you've confessed the sin to God and you're bringing it before him and you've acknowledged it, that you're now endeavoring in your heart to turn from that thing, that you may sense a lingering covetousness for that sin. That in your heart, you remain charmed by it. So three, prayerfully purify your heart. Prayerfully purify your heart. Start by confessing the lingering lust to God. Acknowledge it. He knows it's there. Acknowledge that there yet remains, even now as you attempt to turn from it, a lingering regard for that sin. Acknowledge it before him. Seek his help. And then begin to assault that lust with the truth. That it's wrong. Why it's wrong. How evil or perverse it is. How it's a distortion of God's gracious intention. You want to take all of the biblical truth that you know and go after that lust with all of the truth until you see it as you ought to see it. And you're trusting that as you do that, the Lord is working within you by his Spirit to purify you, to release you from this lingering lust. Really, you want to engage in a full frontal attack on that sin, even citing scripture to do it. And again, the aim is to eradicate by God's grace, any and all lingering lust, to bring yourself to the place where you can honestly say the affection for that sin is eliminated. Not that doing so will guarantee it never comes back, at which time you have to repeat this measure all over again, but you should be able to eliminate it in the moment itself, to see that in your heart, you are free and ready now to live as God intends. Then, if it's warranted, four, confess your sin to those you've sinned against. Confess your sin to those you've sinned against. Some sin is between you and God. Other sin is between you and someone else. So confessing your sin to those you've sinned against is part of putting it off. And when you do that, don't minimize it. Don't downplay it. Call it what it is and ask for forgiveness. And then five, and this is important, if necessary, seek accountability. If necessary, seek accountability. You say, when is it necessary? When all other attempts to put the sin to death have failed. If you are in a pattern where you are struggling to put something off, to put it to death on your own, it's time now to bring in more accountability. And this is especially true not only in prolonged patterns of sin, but also when it's progressing in severity. When you begin to see a sin that you're struggling to put to death progress in severity, you need accountability. You need other individuals in on this. That signals that you are not able to deal with the sin on your own. And when you're entangled in sin like that, it's coming out one way or the other. We have seen it so many times. So either you can bring it out into the open or God will. But either way, if you are in that kind of sin, it's gonna come out. And sometimes it's in confessing the sin to someone else that mastery comes, that the strength of that sin over your life is short-circuited. You're bringing it more fully out into the open. And by doing so and bringing that accountability, it's exposing your spiritual senses to the fullness of reality and the reality of that sin. And so there may be times in seeking to put sin to death, you need to up the accountability, to seek assistance. And so you've got there five components to putting off sin. Where do things often break down? Oftentimes at confession. There's a confession, but there's no real turning. And there's no effort to purify. And there's no accountability. And so it's just a pattern of sin confessed, sin confessed, sin confessed. There's not a turning away from that thing. You're not really putting it off. So is there besetting sin in your life? And if so, what's lacking in your effort to put it to death, to put it off? The first step to killing besetting sin is to put it off. Now, second, renew the mind. Renew the mind. Verse 23, it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So absolutely vital to this matter of the mortification of sin is renewing the mind, which is why so much mortification comes up short. Not only are there deficiencies in the measures taken to put off sin, the measures taken often stop there. There's so little effort to renew the mind. And so we're expecting so much from so little. And in terms of what the Ephesians had been taught, this clearly demanded ongoing action. They were to continually be being renewed in the spirit of their mind. What's that sound like? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, your mind is the mission control center of your life. And so to renew your mind is to allow the word of God to govern your control center. It's not just to saturate your mind with scripture, but it's also to bring your life into conformity with it. And by the way, if scripture reigns in the spirit of your mind, who else reigns there? The Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and the word of Christ richly dwelling within you, Colossians 3:16, are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And so if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you need the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. And if renewing the mind means conforming your life to scripture, then this mind renewal is involved in repentance. It not only functions as a catalyst for repentance as it reveals our sin to us, but also fuels bearing fruit in keeping with repentance as well. And so there's a circular relationship here. Repentance is critical to the renewing of the mind, and the renewing of the mind is critical to repentance. And we can also say this, that renewing the mind and sanctification are totally inseparable. All spiritual progress is the fruit of renewing the mind. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about renewing the mind for a moment. First, generally, and then more specifically as it relates to besetting sins. What's a healthy diet of the Word of God for regular mind renewal? And as we identify this, let's move from the private ministry of the Word to the public ministry of the Word. What's a healthy diet? Well, it begins with regular devotionals. Personal time in the word and prayer, what we could call your daily bread. And this time's important. And it's especially important if your work has you in contact with the world. And it's important because it does a number of things. It sets your mind on the things above. It serves to consecrate yourself unto the Lord. And it facilitates watching over your heart with all diligence. By having time that is regular in the word and prayer, you are providing opportunities to be in tune with what's going on inside your heart. From there, I've encouraged you to do more labor-intensive study. And you could do that in addition to daily devotionals on a particular day of the week. And that would give you additional firewood for the fire of meditation, a passage that you're thinking more deeply upon. That's all working to renew the mind. It's setting your mind on the things above. From there, you've got smaller group studies. And these are helpful because they add the component of relational fellowship. And so you're together in a group under the ministry of the word, and you're able to exercise the one another's together. And then you have the public preaching of God's word. a vitally important aspect of mind renewal, of renewing the mind, and critical to the building up of the body of Christ. But what about when you're dealing with a particular sin? A sin you've repented of, but has been a challenge to put off, to mortify. How do you use scripture to renew the mind with respect to besetting sins? Well, this is where your time in the word or your use of the word has to be more intensive, more focused, more specific. Memorizing specific passages. Passages you're going to call to mind in the moment of temptation. This is where you're going to do more intensive study on applicable passages, passages that touch the very nature of the besetting sin. You dig more deeply into those passages for understanding, for wisdom. You might listen to sermons that address the matter. There's a matter you're trying to put to death, and you can find topical sermons that address that particular sin, or even books that address that sin. But what this is saying is that besetting sins demand more discipline, a more disciplined kind of mind renewal, where you are going again with a full frontal assault on that particular sin. And there are some who would testify that it's this step, that it's this activity, this focus, this action that finally gained real mastery for them over a sin. That disciplines like scripture memorization made the difference. And that it wasn't until they got more focused that that sin finally died an epically wonderful death. And so don't underestimate the impact of this. And in connection with it, always remember prayer is essential. Prayer is essential to this whole thing. And prayer is essential because it's by prayer that change takes place. It's by prayer we conform ourselves to God's word. It's by prayer we walk it out. It's by prayer we seal God's word to our heart and mind. Prayer is essential. So is there a besetting sin in your life? And if so, what's lacking in your renewing of the mind on that issue? The second step to killing that besetting sin is mind renewal. Now, third, put on righteousness. Put on righteousness. Look at verse 24. It says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So let's go back to our conversion. Not only did we lay aside the old self, who we were in Adam, but we also put on the new self, who we are in Christ. We became new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. So we're new creations. We're new creatures in Christ. But though that be true, and though we've been delivered from the penalty and power of sin, the presence of sin still remains. And there's a war within us between the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5:17, to keep us from doing those things that we please. And so, as we've seen, we have to put off certain things. But it doesn't stop there. We also need to put on certain things to clothe ourselves with the garments consistent with the new creation. And by the way, Colossians 3 speaks to this too. In chapter 3, verse 12 and following. And it grounds it in who we are in Christ. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, here it is, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's calling for us to clothe ourselves with these things, to clothe the new man with them. It goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And so it's not enough to merely put off sin. We must also put on righteousness in its place. I mean, just think. If you put off the garments of the old man, but fail to put on the garments of the new man, then you are unclothed. You are not walking with purpose. And so you're that much more likely to revert back to your former manner of life. And so this requires aim, intentionality, spiritual discipline, and spirit-fueled effort to not merely put off the sin, but to put on righteousness in its place. And it's likely this step that is often most efficient in the lives of so many. So let me give you 7 practical measures that facilitate bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. 7 practical measures that facilitate bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is all tied to this need to put on certain things. This is where we're active in adding things to our life to help us to walk out our confession and repentance. And this one is important, maybe the most important, and the hardest sometimes. 1, remove the source of the stumbling block from your way. Remove the source of the stumbling block from your way. You're on a spiritual pilgrimage. You have a path, a way before you. You gotta take the stumbling block out of the way. So long as it's there, you're gonna continually encounter it. And if you encounter it and it's an area of weakness in your life, you're gonna continually wrestle with the sin, battle with the sin, fall into the sin. So you've gotta take the stumbling block, the source of it out of the way. It's gotta go. And this really tests how serious you are about killing sin and will even test the integrity of your claim that you are repentant. This is where it begins to cost you something because you may have to give up something that charms you. And it may be the thing itself is not bad, but there's something connected to that thing that charms you that is a stumbling block. There's something coming up in that. You just take the news, for example. Who doesn't like to read the news? Well, sometimes everything in that newsreel is not helpful. There's content coming up in that newsreel that is not helpful for you. And so nothing wrong with reading the news, but if the source of the news is a continual stumbling block for you, it's gotta go. Delete the app. Get off the website. Don't go there anymore. And so you must remove the source of the stumbling block from your way. And it's a failure to take this step that so many genuine expressions of repentance are short-lived. This is where it all falls apart because you're here at Grace Life Church and you're under the ministry of the word and you come to the Lord's Supper and you are resolved within yourself to walk in holiness and purity, but you're not dealing with your way. That stumbling block is still there and then you encounter it and you're back to confessing the same sin again. Take the source of the stumbling block out of the way. It's not enough to merely confess it. You've got to remove it from the way. So remove the source of the stumbling block from your way. 2, plan your day carefully. Plan your day carefully. When you have a besetting sin, you need to be purposeful about your entire day. You need to avoid any situation that puts you in harm's way. You can't afford to be unprepared. And so you've got to be able to plan your day carefully and ensure that in your plan, you're not putting yourself in the line of fire. 3, anticipate moments of weakness. Anticipate moments of weakness. It could be a certain day in the week, or it could be a certain time on a certain day of the week. There may be a particular time in the week when you're more susceptible to falling into sin. It could be connected to fatigue, to being tired. It could be connected to a number of things, but you need to be able to identify and anticipate moments of weakness. And once you have, you got to put a plan in place to account for them. Specific steps you plan to take in the moment. You want to be on the offense. You want to be ready for that moment of weakness, that when it arises, you already have an action plan to respond to that weakness. So anticipate moments of weakness. 4, also very important, walk in prayerful, humble, active dependence. Walk in prayerful, humble, active dependence. What does Scripture say? Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It's to walk in such a way that you are prayerfully dependent on the power that only He can supply. Listen, you are a new creature in Christ, but to live the Christian life on a daily basis requires a power beyond you. And that power is available to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you need to walk depending on the power that only He can supply. And that's an act of faith. That is faith in action. That is a practical expression of faith that you can manifest on a daily basis. The same faith, I've said this before, the same faith that you exercise in Christ in His death and resurrection is the same faith you must exercise in the Spirit's sufficiency to overcome the flesh. And so you've got to exercise faith that counts on the promise being true. That if you walk by His strength, you will not carry out fleshly desire. And this is a challenge because when you have a besetting sin, sometimes it's a moment by moment thing. You got to be on your toes. It's such a battle, it's such a fight that you need to be walking by the Spirit moment by moment, conscious of your need of His grace and looking to Him to supply all that you need. Where your mind must be intentionally on the Spirit at all times. So walk in prayerful, humble, active dependence. 5. Talking about things that tie into putting on righteousness. Ask questions. Ask questions. As you seek to master sin, ask those further along than you discipleship-oriented questions. Proverbs 4:7 says the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. And so identify who has what you need and go and get it. To kind of illustrate this, when I was a student in school, there were some weaknesses in my subject focus, but I always knew where to go to get the right answer. So identify who has the right answer and go and get it. Don't sit there and fail. Go get the answers you need to put what you got to put into practice. And the reason this is so wonderful is that this whole issue with sin is universal. There isn't a Christian on planet Earth that doesn't know what we're talking about here. I'm just singing your song. I'm reading your heart. I'm reading your life. You know this. This is experiential. We've all been here. No one is exempt. And so there is wisdom all around you. Ask questions. 6, strive for consistency. Strive for consistency. Consistency in the Christian life is precious. It builds momentum. You know this, that when you begin to stack days and weeks and months of faithfulness, obedience together, it generates momentum. You've got this momentum behind you as you're running the race. It also establishes integrity, which is sweet to the conscience. Your conscience is smiling when you're living like that. And it yields joy and blessing when you are consistent. So strive for consistency. And then 7, seek to reestablish the standard to which you've attained. Seek to reestablish the standard to which you've attained. This principle comes out in Philippians 3:16. It says this, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, what's the obvious implication in that verse? If the scriptures are exhorting us to keep living by a certain standard, and it's one we've attained in our sanctification, it implies it's hard, it's a challenge as a Christian to maintain that standard. We're prone to drifting back into a spiritual mediocrity, to drift back into old habits. And so we have to remember the standard to which we've attained when we know that all systems are firing, and by the grace of God, endeavor to reestablish that standard when we begin to drift back a little bit, when we begin to yield back ground that we once had. And so we need to continually aim to reestablish, by the grace of God, the standard to which we've attained. You know, as I reflected on this sermon throughout the week, the thing that kept coming to my mind is how much effort this requires. It takes effort to live the Christian life. The Christian life demands spirit-empowered effort. We're called to be spiritual athletes, striving to reach the finish line in faithfulness. And so you have to understand that if you're going to make strides in the Christian life, it's going to take spiritual effort, spiritual discipline, spiritual diligence, even spiritual sweat. And that's especially true if you're going to mortify that pesky besetting sin. You need to put it off. You need a habitual renewing of the mind, and you need to put on righteousness in its place. So what's your homework for the week? There's got to be something in there that you recognize is a gap, a deficiency, an opportunity to apply a little more prayerful attention, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So where is that for you? What steps do you need to take? Because as we now come to the Lord's Supper, this is a phenomenal time to not only confess sin, but to make some commitments anchored in resolve that are going to impact the rest of today and tomorrow, the rest of the week and beyond. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Well, Lord, we thank you for this moment that you've given us to have this discussion today. And even the way that you have providentially weaved where we've been in Psalm 119 to where we were last week to even where we've been today and how it ministers to us a spiritual tune-up. And so, Lord, please work in this moment. Accomplish in us by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, what is needed to deal seriously with the besetting sin that remains. That Christ would receive glory for all that his work on the cross accomplished, that the Spirit would be glorified in the lives that are lived as your people bear bountiful fruit, and that you would be glorified as we reflect your likeness, even as the image of man is restored in us, the image of you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.